We're turning this evening to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. We're going to commence reading at verse 1. Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, the 1st verse. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may be able, ye may learn them and keep them and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in 2 tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me, and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them, and with their children forever. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his own precious word for his name's sake. Amen. This evening I'll be directing your attention to the end of the 28th and the entirety of the 29th verse of this passage that we have just been reading together, where the Lord says, they have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. I'm sure all of us at some time or other have come under conviction about something that needs to be changed in our lives. Might come as a very sudden revelation, might hit us very hard, or it might be something that grows upon us, but one way or another we arrive at a conviction there's something wrong and something needs to be changed. And once we come to that, we reach a decision. I'm going to do something about this. This is what I need to do, and this is what I'm going to do. And many times when we recognize that need, and we make the determination, we're going to make the changes that are necessary, we feel a warm glow, as if we had accomplished some great or glorious thing. I'm sure you've been there many a time. It's not only true in spiritual matters, it's true in everyday matters. Some of you who, like some of the preachers in this church, or one of the preachers in this church, has to fight the poundage, you realize that, then you decide you're going to do something about it, and you look up your diet sheet, and you look up your nutrition facts, and you look up this, and you do all these calculations. You think you've done something until you step in the scale. Many of you look at your finances, and you sit down, and you draw up a budget, and you say, this is what we need to do, and you work out all these different categories, and you look at it, and you sit back, and my, you're ready for the U.S. Treasury. You feel you've done something good. But in actual fact, in all these things, as yet, you've done absolutely nothing. Now, it's this difference between intention and action that our text tonight is addressing. You'll remember what was happening. Moses actually here in Deuteronomy is looking back some 40 years. He's reminding the people. This is just before Moses dies. And he's reminding the people of what had happened when they came to Mount Sinai, and how the Lord had entered into a covenant with them at the giving of the law. He reminded them that as the darkness filled the area and then the great fire of God fell upon the mountain, that the very voice of God had spoken to the gathered nation of Israel. This is always a scene that amazes me. This is unique in the history of the world. Neither before nor after that period has it ever occurred that the God of heaven spoke audibly, not just a word or two, but the entirety, at least, of the Ten Commandments in the hearing of millions of people. And they were under absolutely no illusions as to who the speaker was. They could see Moses. It was not Moses. Out of the cloud and out of the fire and out of the darkness, the voice of God, greater than any voice that man could ever employ, spoke the holy law of God to the gathered people of Israel. And very naturally, those people were deeply frightened. They felt, and they were right, God says, they felt that to be in such a place was to be on the borders of death. They had already been told that if even a cow or a goat, never mind a person, had so much as touched the mount, he would have instantaneously perished. They felt how dangerous this unique situation was. So they said to Moses, "Go thou near. Hear what the Lord our God will say. And then speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it." The Lord's response to that was, "What you have said is very good, but oh, that you had a heart to do it." The teaching of the text is very simple and very practical. The Lord is not overly impressed with our good intentions, but he does promise to bless those who have a genuine love for him, that kind of a love that will produce true obedience. The Lord wants more than good intentions. Now let's emphasize first and foremost that it was a good intention that the children of Israel expressed that day. When they said to Moses, "Speak to us all that the Lord our God shall speak to thee, and we will hear it, and we will do it." The Lord said, "They have spoken well." That was a good intention. I would to God tonight that heaven could look upon this gathered company of people, preacher and people alike, and honestly witness that there is in your heart and in mine something of this intention. I would to God tonight that instead of sitting like a stone under the sound of the praise and the prayer and the preaching in the house of God, instead of sitting unconcerned, disinterested, simply enduring yet another time of public worship, that your testimony, your intention lifted up before God would be exactly what these people expressed, that God would hear from you tonight. Oh, that even a preacher would hear from you tonight. Tell us what God has to say. And we'll hear it. And we'll do it. Tell us all that God has to say. There are precious few congregations of people in the United States, or anywhere else for that matter, who are even remotely interested really in what the Lord has to say. Church services have degenerated into man-centered entertainments. They have degenerated into preachers getting by with telling people what the people want to hear. The people have itching ears, as Paul says, and have heaped to themselves teachers who will come and tickle their eardrums. But oh, for a people who would honestly say, tell us what God has said. Give us what the Lord has spoken. We'll hear it and we'll do it. Tell us. Oh, it's obviously very much in the context here. Tell us of the holy, immutable law of God. In a day when men are interested only in the philosophies of men, in a day when nations, governments, legal systems, schools, and even churches are casting overboard the law of God for the movable non-principles of humanism and secularism, tell us the holy law of God. It may pierce our hearts, it may wound our consciences, but tell us God's truth. Tell us even what the law denounces against our sin. Tell us of God's justice and of God's judgment. Let us know divine reality. Tell us of the Holy One and of His law. But tell us too, for that would be a message of death in itself. Tell us too of His love, of His mercy, and of His grace. Tell us of His own dear Son. We often sing the old gospel hymn, "Tell me the story of Jesus." Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, the sweetest that ever was heard. Oh, that you had a heart. Oh, that you had a desire to hear of Christ. Oh, that there were people here tonight honestly, openly saying, tell me the story of Jesus. I want to know of His person. I want to know of His work. I want to know of His sacrifice. I want to know of His bloodshedding. I want to know of His grace. I want to hear about His salvation. I want to know of His promises. I want to know of His warnings. I want to hear His invitations. Just tell me the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever God says, tell it to us. We will hear it. We will hear it. We'll not treat it as the opinion of a preacher. We'll not treat it as the dogma of a church. We'll not treat it as if it were just one of the competing opinions in the marketplace of ideas. But we will acknowledge it to be what it is, the very Word of the living God. You remember when Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica? He says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Paul said this was the glory of the Thessalonians. Remember, these were people who were heathen, idol worshippers. People who had been sunk in the depths of debauchery, depravity, and sin. When they heard the word of God, they said, "We will hear it. We'll not dismiss it as if it were the word of man. We will acknowledge it to be as it is in truth the word of God." Oh, tonight, that there would be men, women, boys, and girls here honestly who will say, "Speak what God speaks. We'll not argue with God's word." That's a big statement. A very big statement. We'll not argue with God's word. We'll not try to explain away God's word. We'll not use fancy arguments to cut away the meaning of God's word and the force of God's word. Show me God's word and I will hear it. I will acknowledge it. I will receive it. I'll not quibble about it. And I'll not try to dodge it. We will hear it. We will do it. We will do it. In the mouth of an unsaved person, that means, tell me the gospel, tell me the command of Christ to repent and believe, and I will obey the call of God, and I will come to Christ. I will repent. I will turn from the evil crowd of the world, the evil works of the world, the things that have so gripped my soul. I will turn from those things that grieve my God and condemn my soul. I'll turn from them and I will lay hold of Christ as he's freely offered to me in the gospel. In the mouth of an unsaved person, this good intention is certainly, I will repent and I will come and take Christ on his terms according to the Bible. And having come in the mouth then of a believer, this good intention is, I will make the holy law of God my standard for life. I'm going to take the commandments and the expressions of the will of God in this book, and I'm going to take them seriously. I'm not going to be ruled anymore by the opinions of men, or by the mores of the day, or by what happens to be popular at the place where I live or work or whatever. I will take God at his word, and by the grace of God, I will live in the light of the holy book and the commandments of that book. Oh, that tonight, from every seat in this building, God could hear that expression. Speak all that God has to say, and I'll hear it, and I'll do it. Maybe some of you haven't even got that far. Maybe already you've got the blinders in your eyes, and the muffs over your ears, and a shroud of hell around your heart, just to block out the message, the meaning, and the mandate of God's word. Foolish man, can a creature battle his creator and defeat him? Can a worm of the dust struggle against the God of glory and dethrone him? Oh, that God would hear from you tonight. Speak all that God has to say of law and gospel. I'll hear it and I'll do it. Now God says that is a good intention. They have spoken well. But it is very obvious from what he goes on to say that good intentions are not enough. Good intentions are not enough. You've often heard the now hackneyed saying that the way to hell is paved with good intentions. I remember the communist atheist dictator of the USSR, Nikita Khrushchev, threw that in the teeth of the American president. And he told him, having heard his intentions, I thought it strange coming from a communist atheist, the way to hell is paved with good intentions. You realize what that's saying? And here's the danger, and I want you to see this. Remember what I said at the very beginning. You come to a place in life where you know there are things that ought to be done, and there are matters that should be addressed. And as soon as you get yourself to the place of recognizing the need to address them, and you express an intention, you feel, I have actually done something, and you've done nothing. You see what the Lord is saying here? He's saying, you can know all the right words. You can know all the proper responses. You can frame all the proper sentences. You can say what one would expect a repentant soul to say. You can sound very godly, very holy. You can sound as if you're really in earnest about doing business with God, and yet not be within a million miles of being right with God. Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. It costs nothing to say words. This is what the Lord is saying. Oh, the words are good. The intention they express is excellent. If you're ever to get to heaven, it's going to take more than good intentions. And if as a Christian you're ever to live to the full the life that God has given you, it's going to take more than good intentions. You see, good intentions sometimes, as in this case, can be produced by fear. How often we have seen people, and they come within a hair's breadth of death, or some great trouble afflicts their home, and they're afraid. Suddenly they're facing the reality of God's hell, and they're afraid. And they make a decision. They express their intention. They're going to get right with God. There's nothing to it. In many cases, nothing to it. Fear. A good intention. Sometimes it's produced by emotion. Sometimes it's produced by excitement. Sometimes it's produced by peer pressure or the example of those around you. And when expressed, such intentions may feel to the person involved to be very sincere. But nonetheless, be very shallow. For fear subsides, emotions pass, excitement fades, circumstances change, and then the intentions are forgotten. The Lord Jesus told the parable in Matthew chapter 21 of two sons, two brothers. What think ye, Matthew 21 verse 28, what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and he went. And he came to the second and he said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. Now stop there and think. Here's a son. The father says, go work today. Yes, sir, I'm on my way. And I would imagine that when he heard the command, he intended to obey it. But he didn't. I think the number of times around gospel meetings, I even in this very church, where God the Holy Spirit has come and he's touched hearts and souls and he has commanded them to flee to Christ, to repent without delay, flee to Christ. And the intention immediately expressed is, yes, I must, and I will. But year follows year. That intention lies in the dust. Some of you here tonight, not saved. And I don't think you intended to reach 2002, still a rebel against God. You didn't set out cold-heartedly to say, this is the way it's going to be. Or the intention fooled you as to the real state of your soul. But like this young man, your words are very different from your actions. You see, and this is the very heart of the text, intentions become actions only in those who have a genuine heart for the Lord. The Lord says, it's good to hear the words, but oh, that there were such a heart in you. Oh, that there were the heart to fear God. Oh, that there were the heart in you to obey God. Oh, that behind the words, underneath the words, as the real source of the expression, there were that heart, that fixed purpose, that immovable love of the soul. Oh, that there were such a heart in you to fear and obey your God. You know, the only way a sinner ever has to do what the children of Israel, or of doing what the children of Israel promised to do, is by receiving a new heart. Notice what these people say. This always sits out when I read this fifth chapter of Deuteronomy. These people have just seen the glory of God. Now, if ever you want to see how foolish human nature is, how theologically corrupt as well as morally corrupt human nature is, here you'll see it. They have just seen the glory of God. They have just heard the voice of God. They are trembling in their sandals. They feel that they're within an ace of the fire of God's awful wrath. They see death staring them in the face. And what do they say? What do they say? They say, we've just heard the Ten Commandments. We'll do it. We'll do it. Now, we can't bear the presence of God. We can't bear the majesty. But we're willing to enter into this covenant of works. We're willing to be judged, to be accepted or rejected according to whether or not we do the covenant of works. We'll do it. Maybe a good intention. But I want to tell you, it's the expression of terrible ignorance. And yet, it's the expression that comes naturally to every unconverted heart. How do sinners ever think they're going to get to heaven? Even those who know better, in their heart, how do they think they're going to get to heaven? Well, God will not condemn me when I've done the best I can. I'm going to do it. I can do what's necessary. But obviously it's impossible. The Lord says what you need is a heart. Where are you going to get that? Where are you going to get the new heart? Here is sovereign grace and salvation, if ever the Bible speaks of it. In order to do what you must do, to repent, to believe, to receive Christ, those are things you must do to be saved. But in order to be able to do anything, first and foremost, you need a new heart. I can't give it to you. The sacraments of the church can't give it to you. You can't earn it. You can't even desire it. You can't do anything to obtain a new heart. The new heart is the sovereign gift of God. Theologians call it regeneration, where he enlightens the mind. He renews the will. He puts an inclination there that was never there before. He governs the will with a new purpose that is alien to the fallen nature of man. Hebrews chapter 10 speaks of this in the new covenant. The new heart will I give them. And as he gives that new heart and takes away that stony heart, he says, I will put my laws in their heart, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. This is the new heart. My, it's a sovereign act of a holy and merciful God. But that's what's needed. In other words, in the words of Christ, you must be born again. You'll never get to heaven by good intentions. That's the way to hell. You must be born again. I just mentioned in passing this morning the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, where you have a testimony of a nation and you have the testimony of every converted sinner. The picture is of a babe left to die in its own blood. That's where we all were. Born to death. And then the Lord comes along, and with the sovereign voice of his mercy and his grace, he says, live. He gives the life. He gives salvation. And that's what's needed before any sinner can ever do what the children of Israel vowed to do that day. Men and women, do not think that God will accept you for your good intentions, or that God will accept you simply for struggling to do some little thing that is more sinful than righteous. And you parade it before him as a Pharisee would, thinking it's some great thing. Remember, he says, I want to see new life in you. I want to see a new heart there. And unless there's that new heart, there'd be nothing else. Even for a Christian, the only way to make his intentions into actions is to have his heart set on the Lord. This is where preachers constantly go wrong in dealing with God's people. And I must say I get frustrated more with preachers than with the people of God. I know that there are Christians and they're living in all sorts of frustration because they want God's best. There's a movement of preachers now in some branches of fundamentalism, and I believe that they're very, very sincere. And I believe that they really see there's something missing, and they long that there will be true holiness and true dedication and fruitful service for the Lord. And their way of getting it is to take the worst elements of what was called the Keswick movement. And they have God's people constantly looking into themselves. And they're trying to give up more and more. Trying to dedicate more. Trying this and trying that. And you have the same people trotting up and down the same aisles of the same church week after week after week after week after week. And they're putting more in the altar and more in the altar and more in the altar until they don't know what else they have to put in the altar. But they're still not getting what they're supposed to get. A recipe for disaster. How does the scripture deal with it? Very simply. Very simply. So simply that most preachers don't want to use it. You don't need a how-to manual to live the Christian life. You don't need a book of principles as to how to succeed as a Christian. What you do need is a heart that's fixed on Christ. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that you run with patience the race that's set before you, looking unto Jesus. Verse 3 says, "For consider him, lest you become weary and faint in your mind." Oh, if only you can see Christ. If only Christ can become the great love of your heart. If only Christ governs your heart. If only your heart is set on Christ. In other words, if you're a Christian, Jesus Christ is more than a Sunday phenomenon. Jesus Christ is more than some name you use when you visit church. Jesus Christ reigns on the throne of your heart. Everything you look at must be through Christ. Everything you relate to must be through Christ. No, if the heart is set on Christ, your intentions will become actions, because it is out of the abundance of the heart that then your mouth will be speaking. You'll have the power. You'll have the grace. I think there may well be Christians here tonight, and you're living with the guilt of unfulfilled promises, unpaid vows. You're struggling day by day because you remember times when you gave voice to the intention before God as to what you wanted to do for God and what you were going to do for God, but you've never done anything along those lines for God. You're struggling. What do I do? The intention's good. But oh, to have a heart that's fixed on Jesus. If you can once get a glimpse of Christ in His Word, when you study the Bible, oh listen, I believe in reading the Bible and reading it as much as you can. I like Lester Roloff's way of looking at the Bible. It's like a big bath of good water, and the more you get in the bath, the cleaner you'll be. That's good. It's true. Read the Bible. But don't just get into this guilt trip, as I have known so many people to do. I have four chapters to read today. And I only had one yesterday and one the day before and one that I've heard of people, I'm 34 chapters behind my schedule, and then they're in guilt and they're read, but they're not reading. I know what I'm talking about. I've been there. You're not reading at all. Remember the old hymn, "More about Jesus in His Word. Holding communion with my Lord." Years ago, one of the wisest men I ever knew, still know, the man who was the best man at my wedding, the Reverend John Douglas, one of the holiest men, one of the mightiest men of prayer I have ever known. I remember John in our home addressing a question that Joan had raised. And he said, when you come to the Bible, your mind is so confused or so tired or whatever, and you can't deal with even a chapter of the Bible. Then he stopped and said, many a time on a Monday I feel like that. I'm so tired. My brain won't work. He said, then just, if it's only a single verse of Scripture, just stay there, read it, think upon it, let it sink in. Oh, it's good to read the Bible and read it through. But we must meet Christ there. I mean, after all, if you never see Christ in Scripture, where on earth are you ever going to see Him? We must see Christ there. We must commune with Him there. When the heart is fixed on Christ, all those intentions will become actions. Because all the difficulties, all the oppositions, they'll melt away. When you've got a glimpse of Christ, when you can see the Savior, when your heart is really fixed on the Lord Jesus, and you love Him because He first loved you, you can do anything. Anything that God asks you to do, you can do it. You get your eyes off the Lord, and you can do nothing. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always. Finally, let me say that where the Lord finds such a heart, He promises His abundant blessing. He promises it will be well with them and with their children forever. God blesses the heart that's fixed on Him. I've often, over the years, had to visit hospitals for people whose minds have snapped. They've had what is euphemistically termed as a nervous breakdown. Gone into places with people, and all the drugs that doctors can give them can never bring peace to their heart or peace to their minds. To be able to take this word of God and go in and open it, Isaiah 26. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Philippians 4, the peace of God will stand guard over your heart and over your mind. God blesses a heart that's fixed on Him. God blesses the actions that flow from such a heart. You know, that's mercy. Because the actions that flow from a redeemed heart do not in themselves merit any blessing from God. If you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. Do you pray in a way that would even satisfy you, never mind satisfy God? Have you ever done anything that you can sit back and say, in the light of the full standards of the Word of God, I got it all right. Never. But God blesses what we do from a heart that's fixed on Christ. Why? Because even the very actions that we do in His name are just that. They're in His name, and they are covered with His merit. God blesses us for Jesus' sake. What a blessing it is to have a heart on Him. Later in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses says to the children of Israel, verse 46, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day. Verse 47, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. Here's the original. This is your life. Set your heart on this, because this is your life. As we close tonight, let me remind you of this. We have heard God's word. I don't know if you honestly can say, like Israel said at that time, speak all that God would speak, for I will hear it and I will do it. Let me ask you, do you really have such a heart in you? For if you have a heart for God tonight, a heart desire for Him, let me tell you, He will never, 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 never fail to fulfill that desire. There's no such thing as a willing sinner and an unwilling Savior. That's an abomination dreamed up by some warped would-be theologians. There is no such thing as a willing sinner and an unwilling Savior. It's the very opposite in Scripture. It's the willing Savior who says, how oft would I? Ye would not. Bless God, that has never changed. And if there is a heart for Christ, a simple, honest desire for Christ, as He's set forth in this book, then God will fulfill it. What am I saying? I'm saying if you're not saved, you can have Christ if you want Him. And if you don't have Christ, remember, it's because you do not want Him. That's what Jesus said. Ye will not come to me. You don't want to come to me. That's your problem. Oh, you've made all these resolutions and expressed all these intentions. He says, oh, that you honestly desired me. Oh, that you had a heart for me. If you have a heart for Christ tonight, you desire Him, you may have Him. Whosoever will, let him come. Could anything be simpler? Whoever has the heart to come, the desire to come, let him come. That's when that glorious promise of the Savior will really become such a blessing to your soul. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Bless God tonight. If you will have him, you may have him. But will you have him? And if you're a professing Christian, is your heart set in Christ? Or do you sit here tonight a recipient of all His mercies, and He gets the tail end of your life, the tail end of your time, of your energies, of your talents? 99.9% of what you say and do and exercise your mind and heart about, or for self and for the things of time and sense. And God gets the tail end. You offer this little non-entity to Christ and think that he should be jumping for joy. Oh, you've made big promises. You've expressed great intentions. He says, so far, so good. But I want more than good intentions. Good intentions are not enough. My son, the Lord says, give me your heart. Give me your heart. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all bow before the Lord. Tonight we sang two great hymns. In our opening hymn, we prayed for a tongue to praise our God. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. We prayed for the tongue. The last hymn we sang, we prayed for the heart. Oh, for a heart to praise my God. A heart from sin set free. A heart that always feels the blood so freely shed for me. The Lord wants your tongue. But only if he has your heart. If you're not saved tonight, I invite you to Christ. Yea, I command you to Christ. For God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, some of you have been playing around, trifling. You've been saying for a long time, I will, I will, I will. Maybe even lying to yourself, I do, I do, I do. But Christ has never had your heart. It's time to seek the Lord. Man, woman, boy, or girl, hear that voice of the Almighty. Give me your heart. If I can help you in the things of God, I invite you to remain as the others leave. Let's open the book of God together. If you'd like to talk with me or with Dr. Barrett, just remain. It's time to seek the Lord. If you're a Christian, let's get beyond mere words. Let's get beyond the religion of empty promises. And let's ask the Lord for grace to set and fix our hearts, that we may be able to say with David, my heart is fixed on thee. Father, bless thy word. Write it upon our hearts. Lord, elicit tonight a deep response, not merely a quick, shallow expression of intention, but, oh God, a deep heart turning to Christ. Sea of lost souls tonight. Restore the backslidden and the wayward. revive the saints of God and fix our hearts on Christ. Hear our prayer. Fulfill this divine yearning in my life, in every life here. Oh, that there were in us such an heart to fear thee and obey thee. Part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.